Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Tyler. I'm the associate pastor at Richview. I'm glad that you are here this morning joining us online. This week we are starting a new series. We will be looking at the most memorable, the most beloved verses in all of Scripture. And some of these verses are so memorable because they're so encouraging, others because they are so challenging. But in any case, these verses have had momentous impact on the lives of many throughout the ages. So you may be very familiar with these verses, or you may be being introduced to these verses for the first time. In any case, we will all be encouraged. And this is a great opportunity for us to learn how to memorize Scripture word for word. If you're like me, you have a hard time with the discipline of memorizing Scripture that way. This marks an opportunity for us to learn these wonderful verses word for word. What better way to encourage our hearts? What better way to encourage the hearts of those around us than memorizing Scripture? And this week, I had a plan to do another verse, but I'm doing a different verse instead. God had something else in store for this week, it seems. And the verse we will be looking at today is Romans 8:32. Today's verse may be the best news in all of Scripture. And yet I find in my heart that it fails to thrill me like it should each time I read it. So today, my hope is to bring you to where I myself want to be with this verse. I want this verse to electrify you, because I doubt that you will find greater news than this in your entire life. So here's the verse, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, I imagine, upon my reciting that, there are a variety of responses among you. One might be, I've never heard that before. Another might be, what's so special about that? Another might be, yeah, I know that. I see there is a lot of work cut out for me, as you might be about a 1 out of 10 in the thrilled category. So let me show you why this is arguably the most wonderful verse in all Scripture. We're going to look at this verse in two chunks. The first half says this: he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. This is the starting point of the verse, the assumption, the given knowledge of the verse. The second half of the verse is the new information, but this part of the verse is restating an established fact. So what's that fact? The fact is that the glorious, all-powerful God did not spare his beloved son, but instead gave him over to die a criminal's death on the cross. The most precious being in the universe was killed for the sake of humanity. Jesus' death was God's solution to the human problem of sin. Our sin must be paid for. And Christ paid that price so that those who will believe in him will be saved. This is the gospel. Now, how does that strike you? How does that hit you? For some of you, I hope that brings you into awe and wonder and reverence before God. For some of you, maybe most of us, it barely touches our emotions. How that hits you will have everything to do with how you view your own place in the universe. You might think, for example, Of course God couldn't have spared his son. Jesus had to go to the cross for my sins. The sins of the world must be paid for. For some, it isn't surprising at all that God did not spare his son. I mean, how else are sinners supposed to be saved? How else am I going to get to heaven unless Jesus dies for me? It's inevitable that God would provide for our salvation. There's no way he would just let us go to hell. And that's exactly what you would think if you believed in a man-centered universe. You see, there's basically two ways of seeing the universe. Most of us in our day-to-day live and think as though the universe is man-centered. By that I mean, we believe the purpose of all of this universe is the pleasure of man, of people. We believe the highest good in the universe isn't God's glory or God's pleasure, but our own. And if this were true, if people were the greatest good in the universe, if the highest purpose of the universe was the salvation of humanity, then yes, God, being perfect, would be compelled to provide a sacrifice and save the world. If the salvation of people was the highest good, God would do that highest good, because everything he does is good. But that is only the highest good of the universe if it is in fact man-centered. But truly, this universe is radically God-centered. This is God's universe, created for his own ends, his own pleasure, his own glory, not our own. The highest good in the universe is not people. The purpose of this universe is not people or saving people or blessing people. The purpose is God. This is all about God. This is God's universe for God's glory. And we are God's creations for his glory. That's the true order of the universe. Man is not the center of the universe, God is. And so we should expect that everything God does serves the ultimate good of glorifying his own name. And we should be absolutely shocked when something happens that seems to show, on the face of it, that God is risking the glory of his name. And so it is absolutely not self-evident that God should send his son to die for us. We are so strangely comfortable with the idea that God sent his one and only son to die for our sakes. We think, somehow, that this was inevitable. That God, completely holy, completely perfect, completely satisfied, would stoop down to our level, would put on human flesh, would allow himself to be killed by his own creation so that we might live. We think, of course God would do that. What else would he do? He would certainly never judge us for our sins. He would certainly never just punish us for what we deserve. This is why many believers of other faiths are so turned off by Christianity. We cavalierly proclaim that God humbled himself in human flesh to serve us and to be spared punishment, whereas the believers of other faiths are saying, God would never, ever, ever do that. You Christians are crazy. You think God would come to earth become human? Not only that, but you think God would die at the hand of sinners and let those same sinners go off scot-free? That's a scandal. And we respond, of course he did. Why wouldn't he? This is just so arrogant and man-centered that we just assume, oh, of course. That's what God would do for us. And that's why this verse might fail to thrill you. Because you feel like God owes you a salvation. Because you've become overly comfortable with the idea of a crucified Savior who died for you. Because you think, perhaps only in the back of your mind, that this universe is about God serving you. When it is very not. It is about God. And God could have, just as well, been perfectly just, good, and glorious by doing away with his rebellious creation forever. Now, he did not do this forever, but by the way, he did do this. If you were thinking that God would never do something like that, he did. At Noah's flood. And he will at the end of time. Judgment is very much in God's toolkit. Some think that judgment like that is only present in the Old Testament. No. Judgment is not only an Old Covenant, Old Testament reality, but a universally biblical reality. Look at Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira are struck down. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, where people get sick for abusing communion. Look at Revelation. That Jesus went to the cross for our sakes is a cosmic scandal of grace. That God sought to glorify himself, not by pronouncing judgment on us, just judgment, but by putting that very judgment upon his own most precious son, exposing the God of the universe to the humiliation of a cross, is the most unexpected, unanticipated, unbelievable divine move in all history. God saw fit to glorify himself by sacrificing his son and saving us. No one saw this coming. This is why the gospel was such an unbelievably good news for those who first heard it. In the worldview of the first century, when the disciples were first preaching Christ crucified, the prevailing worldview was that God, or the gods, are in complete control. The universe wasn't about people, it was about the gods. We are mere humans, mere creations, small in the grand scheme of things. We are at the mercy of the gods. It isn't at all surprising in their worldview when the gods choose to send disease or famine or flood to destroy humans, because this is their world, not ours. It is a very modern notion that humans are the center of the universe. So when Jesus' disciples go around telling the world about the cross, they aren't met with complacent hearts. The response isn't, "Well, that's not very surprising. Of course God would save us." No. The response was, "I can't believe it. God would see fit to save us? God would die for us? God would bleed and suffer for us?" This would have gone completely against everyone's expectations. And that's what I implore you to see. That unbelievably, God did not spare his son, and instead spared us. God saw fit to glorify himself by bringing a temporary humiliation upon his son so that we could be saved. The son was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. Would you see the glory and the wonder and the unspeakable grace on display at the cross? Those who believe they are the center of the universe will be unmoved by the cross because they feel they're owed heaven. They can't imagine things happening any other way. But those who look on the universe properly, recognizing that all things exist for the glory and pleasure of God, ought to be stunned at the unbelievable grace and mercy of God. The God of glory is sin-cursed so that sin-cursed humans can be glorified. What a wonder! The cross is meant to raise in us such unbounded affections towards Christ so as to never even dream of rebelling against him. This gospel is meant to floor us, staple us to the ground in complete humility. The God of the universe did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. Are you kidding me? I implore you to search your heart. Are you seeing yourself properly? Are you living in a universe where God exists for you? Or do you live in a universe where you are created to serve God? And you have failed your divine appointment. And instead of giving you that which you deserve for sin, he saved you. If you see your place in the universe rightly, you'll see with new eyes the intrepid wonder of the cross. But that's the only the first half of the verse. Here's the second half. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The established fact we've looked at. God gave us his son, unbelievably. And so that frees the scripture writer to conclude that since we have seen that God did not spare his son, what then would God withhold from us? Here's how the argument goes. God has already done the hardest thing you can imagine God doing. He has already given us his most precious son. He gave up the treasure of heaven, the one of superlative value. He stretched Christ out on the cross for us. There is no greater gift he could have given us. And there is nothing that would have been more difficult for God to do. And since God has done the most difficult thing in the world for our sakes, we can trust, in fact, we know that God will not fail to give us that which would be much, much easier to give, namely, everything. All things. The entire universe. If God has already given us the greatest thing we can conceive him giving, then we are entirely confident that everything else will be gifted to us as well. The universe and everything in it will be a trivial gift compared to what God has already given. This is the glorious inheritance awaiting those who will believe in Christ. All things. If even Jesus was not withheld from us, we know that nothing, nothing good in this world will be withheld from us. This is astounding news. But it does come with a danger. The danger comes from those who will see Christ as an opportunity to get all things. Some will see this verse as an opportunity to get the universe by means of Christ. See, this passage sets up the universe as a throw-in. The real prize is Jesus. Do you see that? Do you see how Christ is incomparably more valuable than the entire universe? Believing in Jesus to inherit the world is like going to a conference to get the free pen. If that's why you're going, the conference itself probably has no use to you at all. But this is true of us as well. If the reason we are believing in Christ isn't that we adore and love him, but because we are finding in him a way to attain our material desires, then we will neither have Christ nor the world. But if we treasure Christ and love him and give ourselves to him, then we will have him, and all the treasures of the world will be thrown in as well. But it will never be the treasures that we truly want. It will always be Christ himself. The point of this verse is not to tell us all the great things we will get in addition to Jesus if we believe. No. The point is to show us how very valuable Christ is and how wonderfully gracious God is in giving us him. The point is not to outline all the great stuff we will get, but how scandalously good God is to us. And so everything else, even the entire universe, is trivial by comparison. And the fact that you and I don't see that every moment we look into the pages of Scripture shows us that we need God to awaken our hearts to the truth. We live in a post-Christian society where Jesus is just as likely to be mocked as praised, where the good news of the gospel about Jesus is often recited, but rarely believed.
May God awaken our hearts and ignite our affections towards Him because of the stunning sacrifice of Jesus. May our hearts rejoice because of Christ. And may we never tire of sharing this good news with others. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you did not spare your Son, but gave him up for us. And now we have confidence that you will not withhold any good thing from us. O Heavenly Father, awaken our affections. Awaken our wonder. Awaken our love for you. May we live knowing that this is all about you and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.